Good to be with you this morning. I know things are a little different, and we have to sort of, learn how to worship here a little differently than we have been. But this will only be hopefully for 3 or 4 weeks till we be back in the auditorium with really completely remodeled auditorium. This morning, I'd like to talk to you a little bit, really picking up on some of the things that Scott talked about the last few weeks. He talked about setting goals and really having direction in our lives. And I want to talk about how do we do that? And thinking about how do we keep ourselves really on the path that leads to life. Christ talked about two paths, one that leads to life and one the easy path that leads to destruction. How do we keep ourselves on that path that leads to life and keep ourselves going in the right direction? At least two different ideas came to my mind as I thought about the scriptures. One is, and what we've really been singing quite a bit about, is the idea of the scriptures themselves. And I hope you spend some time in the scriptures every day. It's we come together each week, of course, we study, we have Bible studies, but there's a certain thing about spending some time in scripture every day. It doesn't have to be a lot of time. If you spend just 4 or 5 minutes a day reading a chapter or two, even from the Gospels, the life of Christ, it stays with you. It goes with you every day. Notice what's said. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The whole Psalms 119 goes into this, and it's a beautiful psalm to read the whole psalm. But notice what Romans 15, Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope." It's those two words I want you to think about, endurance and encouragement. We need to endure. There are times in our lives where things aren't going to be as easy as they are other times. There are times we have to endure. And it's time all of us need encouragement. We need endurance and encouragement to keep through. There's another way I want you to think about, and that's really where we're going to be today, that helps us through. And that's the example that we have from each other, the influence of other people. If you go back to our scripture reading this morning, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." Now, the witnesses that the Hebrew writer is talking about comes from chapter 11. And he goes back to Noah, and he goes to Abraham and Moses, these great men of the Old Testament that most of us have read about. They're the witnesses that show us the way. And those, if we continue on, "Let us therefore lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. It's easy for sin to drag us down. And let us run with endurance." Notice that word endurance again. "The race set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set for him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted or lose faith, lose your heart." Now, as that first part I want you to look at, we often think about the race laid out for us, but notice what keeps us on that race. It's the example that we set, the example that the great men of the Old Testament, and we're going to take a look at some of the apostles this morning, particularly one of the apostles, and the example that he sets for us. If you think about the apostles of Jesus, who do you think about? Most of the time, Peter comes to mind, doesn't he? We think about Peter. You might think about the apostle John. We've been studying the book of Revelation, the great gospel of John. He's the apostle of love. There are three apostles that were very close to Jesus: Peter, James, and John. Do we think much about James? This morning, we're going to take a very quick look at the Apostle James and the witness that he gives, the example that he gives for us. And think about your own life, the examples we set for each other. One of the reasons we meet together is to be an encouragement to each other. You remember those two words that we read about in our scripture, being endurance and encouragement? We can be an encouragement to each other when we meet together. And the witnesses, when we go back and take a look at these men of the Old Testament and the New Testament and the apostles, they can be an encouragement to us as we live our lives. We're going to take a look through the book of Mark this morning. It's It's one of the Gospels. Sometimes we may not think about Mark as much as we do Matthew and the very first one, or Luke that goes along with Acts, or the book of John that has so much love within it. But the book of Mark was written, we believe, basically by Mark, but by sermons given by Peter when he was in Rome. There's a lot of evidence for that. And you think about, if you were Peter, and you were over here in Rome giving gospel sermons, trying to convince the Romans that this Jew over here that was crucified on a Roman cross was really the Son of God. That's a pretty big mountain you have to climb. And that's really the book of Mark, more than any other gospel, is really a defense of the cross. That's showing how the cross really brings the glory to God, where mankind would see the cross as being total defeat. The book of Mark really brings us along with the apostles too. Think about these men. We're going to take a look at Peter, James, and John. They were very close to Jesus. How did they come to realize that he was the Son of God? I mean, they first they meet Jesus just like they do John the Baptist, who is a great prophet. And he introduces them to Jesus. And they, when they first start walking with Jesus, and they think he's a prophet. And truly, that's what he is. But how do they go from thinking he's a prophet to knowing that he's the Son of God? And that's really what the book of Mark brings you along. And they do that. He does that not by the great words that Jesus speaks. He doesn't have any long, doesn't have many of the parables. He has the things that Jesus did, his actions, and particularly his miracles. In Mark chapter 1, very beginning of Mark, Peter, James, and John goes along with Jesus to Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And she's in bed with a fever. And Jesus just touches her, and she gets up, healed from the fever, and waits upon him. In chapter 5, we have another episode with Peter, James, and John. And notice what goes on in chapter 5. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue. This is probably in Capernaum. Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at the feet, imploring him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, that she may be made well and live." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house one who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But hearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Now, Jesus is out teaching. There's lots of people around. And Jairus is called by name in the book of Gospel. Probably when Mark wrote this Gospel, Jairus probably was still there in the synagogue of Capernaum. It's one of the things in the Gospels that leads you to believe. You could go back and talk to these people and see the things that Mark wrote. Is this true? And you can see that it was. But Jesus is teaching, and they come up to heal his daughter. Now, we're going to skip on down to the end of the story. There's a little episode that happens in between. But notice how this story ends. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. And John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion of people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother, and those who were with him went where the child was. And taking her by her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumma," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Now, what I want you to think about, think if you were James, and you went with Jesus to this house of Jairus, and you go upstairs to the upper room, and here's this little girl, and she's dead. Everybody knows she's dead. All the people have been ministering to her. They know she's dead. And Jesus reaches down, takes her by the hand, and she just gets up. And she's alive. And she gets up and walks. Can you think about, if you were there, what would that mean to you? That's what James was. He sees this. He's there. He experiences that. What I want you to think about is how James went the walk with Jesus. He first sees Jesus heal somebody who has a fever. Well, that's pretty good. But now to reach down and bring somebody up from the dead? Later on, they're going to be in a boat and they're about to sink. And Jesus is going to go out and say, "Peace, be still." And the storm goes away. That's this Jesus that he's with. I want you to take one more episode as we go along. And this close to the end, close to the time Jesus is going to go, knows he's going to the cross. And notice why Mark gives us the transfiguration. And he does it very short. It's a very... The other, Matthew and Luke, go into much more detail. But notice what Mark says. After 6 days, Jesus already 6 days before told them that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified. And that's when, actually, Peter tells him, you know, you need to think of something better to do here. But he takes them up on the mountaintop. And it's one of the ways Jesus has of building them up. And notice what happens. Peter, James, and John, he took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain. Now, we're not even quite sure which mountain, but I don't know if you've ever gone hiking up a mountain. We don't, of course, have many mountains here in Florida, but you can go up to North Carolina, and there's beautiful mountains up there. And you walk, most of the time, you go up to the mountaintop, it's like an all-day hike. So most likely, they've been walking with Jesus all day. They get to the top of the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared with him Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Now, I want you to think about if you were there with James and Peter and John. You go up to the mountaintop with Jesus, and notice how Mark describes. Basically, there's no words that Mark can use. Jesus starts to glow. Can you just imagine that? He starts to glow white, such as you can't even, you don't have any words to describe it. That's the way Mark is. And now, suddenly, these other two guys appear with him, Elijah and Moses. You know, Moses, these guys have been dead for over 1,000 years. Where Moses, Elijah's more like 800. That's a long time. We don't even know how they knew who they were. Most likely they spoke in Hebrew. You know, the apostles mostly spoke in Aramaic. So here they're speaking basically in a different language to Jesus. But they know who they are. Maybe Jesus tells them, maybe they can tell by the conversation. Probably went on for some time. We're only given a very, very short description. But you can think about how would you have felt if you had seen all this? You said they were terrified. And you can imagine seeing Jesus change his very appearance. And here, Elijah, Moses, you grew up all your life hearing about Moses and Elijah. And here they were in person, standing here with Jesus. It's hard to imagine how they would have felt. But that's where James was. And you can see he gets a glimpse of the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. Who was the Apostle James? What do we know about him? Well, throughout the Scriptures, James is usually referred to as James, the son of Zebedee. Now, that tells you quite a bit about him right now. You think, but how is Jesus referred to in the Scriptures? Once or twice, Jesus, son of Joseph, but usually it's Jesus of Nazareth, right? Why is that? Well, because Joseph, his father, probably wasn't very well known, if known at all. Nazareth was known, so Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth. But evidently Zebedee was somebody that was known. In fact, it appears that he probably knew the high priest, that he was on a pretty high social level. The first time we see James and John, they're with his father, Zebedee, in their boat with hired men with them. In other words, they had a business. They had their own boat and they had other men that worked for them. So Zebedee was somebody of some prominence. And so James would have been too. A little higher social standing than what we may have thought about. It's interesting. One of the first things we read about James is in Mark chapter 3. Jesus changes his name. You know, he changes Simon's name to Peter. James and John, he changes theirs to Sons of Thunder. We don't think about them being outspoken, but evidently they were. For Jesus to change their names to the Sons of Thunder. That's what James was. So this is James the Apostle. Some prominence. He's probably the oldest of the Apostles. He's always James and John. And since his name was first, he's most likely the older of the two brothers of James and John. And he becomes very prominent as one of the Apostles of the Lord. The next time we read about him is in chapter 12 of Acts. And here you notice what's said in chapter 12 of Acts. I'm sorry. Let's get back. This back to Mark chapter 14. This is actually the last time before the cross that we read about James. And notice what Mark was referred to here with James and John. James and some of Zebedee came up to him, that is, came up to Jesus. They're walking on the road to Jerusalem. And he said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant to us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left when you come in your glory." And Jesus said, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? Are you able to go through what I'm going to face?" is what Jesus is asking them. Now, we don't know exactly what they had in mind. Jesus had been talking about the kingdom for 3 years. They understood most of what his kingdom, but they evidently thought he was going to come back in his glory maybe sooner than he did. But they asked him for a place of prominence, one on his right hand and one on his left. And notice how Jesus answers them. And they said to him, We're able to do what you're saying, Jesus. We know what you're going to go. We're going to be right there with you." And Jesus said, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But it sit at my right and my left is not mine to grant, but is for those who have been prepared." Now we're going to skip on down, and you see Jesus uses this really as a teaching moment. Look at the last part. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever be first among you must be slave of all. For even a Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." That brings James and John and all the disciples back down. They were looking for a place of prominence, and Jesus brings down his, look at my life. I could have come as a king, but he doesn't come as a king, does he? He comes as a servant. And he comes as a servant that's going to die for the world. He's going to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's where James sees Jesus. The last time I'd like for you to think about James is one of the times that we think a lot about. We read about it many times. But I want you to think about it maybe a little differently than we have talked about it before. Notice what, I'm sorry. In the Garden of Gethsemane, if you turn over in your scriptures, I don't have a slide for this one. But in the Garden of Gethsemane is one of those times where most of the time we think about. We know Jesus prays that the cup would be passed from him. But in doing that, in having the cup passed from him, we think about Jesus. But I want you to think about James and John. In Mark chapter 14, they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Now this is right after, of course, the Last Supper. Jesus knows he's like an hour or two. He's going to be arrested, and he's going to go through that all-night trial, and he's going to go to the cross. And he took Peter, James, and John and began greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that it was possible that this hour might pass from him. Now, I want you to think about James and John, especially James this morning. Here, Jesus has gone from the Last Supper to the garden to pray. And he takes these three apostles to be closer to him. Now, this is Jesus. He's the one that raises the dead. He's the one that stills a storm by just, you know, he's on a boat about to die, and he says, "Peace be still," and the storm goes away. Jesus is always in control. He's the one that can feed 5,000 when he wants to. This is Jesus. And notice what he says to them. He says, "My soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death." What Jesus does in Gethsemane is he pours on his heart to Peter, James, and John. Jesus, this one that is the Son of God, is pouring out his heart to James. You think about if you were Peter, James, and John when Jesus is doing this. Have you ever been with somebody that's really undergoing some trial and they really open up their heart to you? How do you feel with that person? You feel very close to them, don't you? If somebody really opens up and just lets you know what they're really feeling, don't you feel close to that person? James must have felt that. Here was Jesus, the one that always has the answers. The Sadducees and the Pharisees challenge him and they question him. And Jesus, he always has the answers. He always knows what's going on. Yet he's pouring out his heart to Peter, James, and John. My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. That's what Jesus says. And so this is the apostle that he turns to give this kind of assurance to. The next time we see James now is in Acts chapter 12. If you look over to Acts chapter 12, of course the church has been growing. It's been flourishing. But Herod comes out and does really attacks the church in a way that will actually spread the church more than you could ever imagine. And that's what he does in Acts chapter 12. At that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on those who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, you might think about when you read that, why was James put to death and not anyone else? We don't know. James was put to death. Peter's going to be arrested. And if you read through the whole story, the angels will come and save Peter. And we don't know why Peter was saved at that time. We have a race marked out for us, and we don't always know why things are chosen for us one way or another. Jesus had already warned Peter earlier on. If you look at in the end of the book of John, this is after Jesus' resurrection, right before he goes back to heaven. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you did not want to go." This he said to show the kind of death that he would glorify God. In other words, Jesus is telling Peter will die for him, just as James does. But it's going to be at a different time. But Peter would also, history tells us, Peter was crucified, just like Jesus. Actually, he was crucified upside down, is what the historians believe. He would suffer death. These apostles gave their lives. If you think about the apostle Paul, when he's called to be an apostle, this is in Acts chapter 9. And this Lord is speaking to Ananias. Ananias is going to go talk to Paul. And the Lord said to him, "Go, for he, Paul, is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Notice that last part. He's called to be an apostle, but he's also called to suffer for the name of Christ. These are the witnesses that we have. Sometimes we wonder why certain things happen to us. And we don't always have answers for that. We don't have an answer why the race marked out for James was different from the race marked out for Peter. But they both served their Lord in how they were called to serve the Lord. And they become a witness to us. And that's what I want you to think about today. Is that these men serve as a witness to us. They go before us to show us that just as they endured, so can we. That's really the message in Hebrews chapter 11. Because the Hebrews chapter 11 ends with an awful lot of the prophets that were put to death for their Lord, for their Lord, for their God. And so we are called to be faithful through all that we endure. And there are times where we do endure. But we have a God who is with us. In Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you always obey, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." But notice this last part. For God who works in you, both to will and work his good pleasure. We have a promise of a God who will be with us, who will work with us. When we talk about enduring, we don't endure alone. We are filled with his Holy Spirit so we can endure with him as part of his, as his people. That's one of the reasons we started off talking about spending time in the Word. It strengthens us. It gives you that endurance. As does the Holy Spirit. Once you're baptized into Christ, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it works within you to work God's will so that you can maintain the path that's laid out, even though it may not always be an easy path. Look over in James chapter 1. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Having stood the test, the person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised for those who love him. That's the hope that we have. And so when we talk about the Christian walk, it is a walk that we need to endure, but it's a walk that we can be an encouragement to each other. And we know that we have the Lord who walks with us, that his very Spirit works within us to give us the endurance and to give us the encouragement that we need. And that's an important part as we go through our Christian life. Think about the Apostle James this week. You can see how he changed in his life. At one time he came in as somebody fairly prominent and wanted even a more prominent role in the kingdom. Yet Jesus taught him how to be a servant, how to learn to serve, how to look to the interests of others even above himself. Jesus taught him those values. As he teaches us, when we spend time with Jesus, just as James was changed, we too can be changed. When you spend time with Jesus, when you spend time in the Word of God, when you spend time in Bible studies, when you spend time with other Christians, these things change you as you take your walk with the Lord. The Word itself lives within us. We need to think about the Word of God, and we think about the examples that were set before us, and to some degree, the examples that we set for others. Because when we live that Christian life, we can be an encouragement to others by the examples that we set. And so when we talk about walking the Christian life, think about filling your life with the Word of God and filling your life with the examples that others have set before you, be they the apostles, be there even other Christians that you know right here at Oceanside. We can be an example to one another and help each other to grow in the Lord. This morning, think about your Christian walk and how you can maintain the endurance and be an encouragement. Those, remember those two words, because they ring through so many times. Being your endure and being an encouragement to each other. Those are what it means to be a Christian. This morning, if you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, beyond our own.